Kind of has a good message, doesn't it? Reminds us of where we came from. I like those old songs. Would you open your Bibles with me tonight again to Daniel chapter 9? I'd like us to look at verses 1 through 19 as we come toward the end of this book. It's got a lot of great lessons for us. Often we spend most of our time in the first half where the personal experiences of Daniel and his three friends are, and we were so challenged by their steadfastness and their victory over temptation to give up and to fail and to stand strong when the enemy attacks. But here in chapter 9, we've been looking in the midst of all these prophecies. We see something a little bit different tonight, and it brings into my thought as I was preparing for the message, how should we comport ourselves in the midst of studying the Bible and studying prophecies to come? We want to know what God has said. We want to know what he's shown us that's coming to pass and understand it to the best of our ability. But yet, even all that, we still got to live here and now. We still have a relationship with the people around us. As the song mentioned, diamonds in the rough. The Lord knows, and he came to save sinners. He didn't come to look for people who are already perfect and cleaned up. As one fellow used the illustration of fishing, said, you catch them and the Lord will clean them up. And that's the way we've got to look at it. Sometimes we get so isolated in our comfort zones that we don't want to be around the rough things. But you know, as the Lord leads and guides, we need to witness to all those around us. And we ought to also consider our relationship to the mess we're in. Have you ever wondered why is our nation in such a mess today? We talk about how bad it is often, but really, when I meditate upon that scripture in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, seems to me like the problem is not them, it's us. It's my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. The thing that's holding back, if you want to call it that, is Christian folks that aren't looking to the Lord in right relation. Well, here Daniel, in the midst of all these experiences that he had in the midst of opposition and becoming faithful, and then the Lord revealing some things to him, he even references in the midst of this the relation of the people of God to the judgment that came upon them. The first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, All this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem and from thy holy mountain, because for our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What a prayer. Very humble. And yet I think as I read that prayer of Daniel and his life and how he was a shining example of one who did so much that was right and so much that was good. In fact, Daniel and Joseph of the Old Testament are two in which you really don't find any evidence in Holy Scripture of their willfully sinning against the Lord, and yet here he is confessing it. See, we are affected by those around in our nation, in our church, in our home, in our families. We are in this thing together. Or as it says in another passage, none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. We have responsibility and things together. What we do affects others, and what the others do affects us. So Daniel confessed the wickedness that had gone down. He saw what was going on, and yet he also took action based upon the Lord. You know, one of the things that ought to be the result of our Bible study and our hearing preaching and reading the scriptures on our own is that we get a better view of God. The Bible reveals God as he has chosen to reveal himself to us. It does not tell us everything about him. It does not tell us, obviously, everything that he knows, for he knows all. But it tells us what he wants us to know. And that thought has always encouraged me when I'm studying the Word of God to realize he put it for a reason. I may not get it all, but he knows what it is. And if he left it out, then I don't need it. You know, sometimes we spend all our time asking the questions that he chose not to answer. But we are responsible for the things he has given. And Daniel, in his prayer, mentions several times how the nation of Israel and their leaders and the folks had turned away from what they had. And I think, as applying to our country, look at our great heritage of righteousness from our forefathers. Look at the Bible preaching that went on in this land from the beginning. What a heritage. And yet, people have turned from it. Even as it's described in Romans chapter 1, they knew God, but they were not thankful. They glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. They became vain in their own imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And he describes that degeneration into wicked sinfulness. And you read that description, it's just what we're seeing today. All the misuse of our bodies, going against nature and going against what's righteous and holy, lust and promiscuousness and all the wickedness that's abundant on every hand. And it's all a result of people who knew better turning from it. And when they turn, their families are affected by it and their children are affected by it. Think of the future generations. If the Lord tarries his return, what will they face in this nation? If the Lord tarries and this nation continues on. You know, as bad as it's getting, you wonder if we're going to be here much longer. The judgment of God has fallen upon other nations in the past. Nations that had a heritage of godliness and turned from it, went into wickedness, and they've fallen. Well, for example, this nation that was ruling the area where Daniel was alive, the Medes and the Persians, they're gone. The place remains, Iraq and Iran, that area, but they're no longer world empires as they were back then. Because they did not continue on and profit from even the little that they received from Daniel. So Daniel kept his heart soft before the Lord, though he was given great information and prophecy, and he prayed. And I want us to think about this matter of our responsibility, knowing what little we know in the Bible, there is something for us to do while we're here. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus said, as he's given a lot of prophecies in Matthew 23 and 24, he says, "Occupy till I come." You know, the times and seasons, we don't know the day nor the hour. We don't know when he's going to come, but he said, be ready at any time. And while you're waiting, occupy. In other words, do what you're supposed to do. Do the business of the Lord while we're here. The Lord gave the disciples an example by walking with them and talking with them and teaching them in his earthly ministry. And then he went to Calvary and died, was buried, rose again, spent 40 days with them, and then was ascended up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, you read the account. And as they stand seeing this miraculous event of the risen Savior going up into heaven, those two men, the shining apparel, stood there and said, "What, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who's gone up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go away into heaven." And the Bible says, then they left and they went into the city of Jerusalem. And the book of Acts describes the results of their occupying after he left. They turned the world upside down. And I'm always challenged by the fact that they did it without television, radio, computers, electricity, automobiles. They did it one by one. And I believe that's the way we're going to see the world changed as well, when we share Christ with those around us one by one. We were challenged this morning by the video concerning the Christmas project. One little way we can share the gospel with people we'll probably never meet in this life, those little children, some faraway place, that really treasure getting some simple little gift. Did you see the joy on their faces this morning? And I thought, how many in this country would say, "Oh, that's just nothing. I want Nintendo or whatever the current thing is. I don't know. I don't keep up with that." They always want bigger and better. In fact, one person said one of the problems they face trying to help people with their needs with that are of limited means, they say, "Well, why are they wasting their money buying their kids all this expensive toys?" He says, "Because the kids want it, and they're going to keep going until they get it." You see, they look around at others around them, and they think they got to have what everybody else has. They're not thankful for the good that God has given them. But I think we have an opportunity to share the gospel that we have. To know is to owe. To be saved is to share it with someone else. Well, how do we keep our heart right? How do we keep our attitude and our approach to the situation right? I believe it's through our personal devotion, our personal time with the Lord. Daniel describes this. He was there and he prayed. And he sought God's face. But you notice also, he had the word of God. These things are things that I want us to emphasize tonight concerning our personal time with the Lord. Some call it quiet time, some call it devotions, but it's essential that we take time. In fact, one old hymn says, "Take time to be holy." You know, we say, "Well, nobody's holy." No, but what that means is not just the idea of being without sin. It also means separated unto God. That's the main meaning of holiness. It's separated to God. Therefore, it's separated from sin because sin is not there with the Lord. But it's for his use. And we need to take time to let the Lord work in our heart. Matthew 4, verse 4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You need to get the word of God in your heart and your mind to grow spiritually. You know, you'd think that's common sense. You remember the little song we used to sing, maybe? Some of you that grew up in church and Bible school, maybe you taught it to children when you were working with them. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Remember that? But then this other verse says, "Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink. And that's what we see today, isn't it? Spiritual pygmies, weak and unable to stand against the wiles of the devil, twisted around by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Looking for somebody with itching ears, you know, to tickle their ears and give them some new thing. No, we need to fill our mind and heart with the Word of God for our spiritual growth and then for keeping us clean with the Lord, keeping us cleansed from our sins. We have been saved out of this world. We are not of this world, but we're to live a righteous life. I love Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Perhaps you've heard it many, many times. If you want to write it down and read it again, I'm going to read it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He asks and asks the question, how can a young man live a clean life? And it tells you the answer, by obeying the word of God, taking heed according to thy word. But then it goes on, and often we skip that middle verse. We quote verse 9 and then go to verse 11. But that middle verse is important too. Verse shows the attitude that's necessary. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, do you seek the Lord? And it tells us in another place, seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to desire him and his presence. And then because of that instruction that taking heed to the word of God will help us live a clean life and the attitude that I desire it, he says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Not because he was trying to win a prize at Bible school. Not because somebody said you have to memorize these verses before you can eat supper. No, because the desire was there. I want it in my heart so God can use it to protect me all the time. Maybe when I don't have my Bible in my hand, when I'm out there in the world working and driving or whatever, I want the Word of God within to be able to guide my thoughts. The book of Hebrews talks about the Old Testament tabernacle, and one of the things there in the tabernacle was the laver. It was out on the outside court. Before the priest went into the tabernacle proper, it was filled with water, and he was to cleanse his hands and his feet. And that's a picture of our fellowship with the Lord, even as we come into his presence in worship. And worship, by the way, I love the definition Pastor Baker gave years ago when he spoke at our church in installation service for me, and he said, worship is what you do for God every day. Sometimes we are influenced by the way other people use words, and it's a thing you ought to think about. Worship is not just what a few people do up here in the pulpit area on Sunday morning. That's the reason I don't like the term worship leader. Because not that I'm against worship, I'm for it. But it gives the idea that you got to be in a meeting and somebody's got to perform. That's not the idea. It's our heart with the Lord, how we obey him all the time. And then how do we have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? By letting the word of God go in our hearts and affect us and convict us and guide us. Paul says in Ephesians 6, 13 through 20, that great description of the armor of God, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in that evil day. And part of that armor of God, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Many times I've heard people preach that there is only one offensive weapon in the armor of God, and I say, no, there are two. Well, the sword of the Spirit, yes, that's right, but it says, and prayer. And we sing that song from time to time, that weapon of prayer that the Leuven brothers made years ago. There's a power in prayer when we pray for the Lord's will to be done in this world and pray for our needs and pray for his victory in our life. So we need to take time to get the word of God in our heart and then to pray, to seek God's face. To have this time of devotion before the Lord takes determination. You've got to decide, I'm going to do this. The first part of doing something different every day is just to take that first step in obedience. But, you know, it affects us. Daniel was an important man in his life. The first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, he was still in his younger years, at least middle age. He wasn't in his last years as he was later on. But he was beginning. He wasn't a youth anymore, but he was not at the end of his life. He was responsible. He had a lot of people under him. He had a lot of things, busyness in his life. Can you imagine? They didn't have television and phones and all that, but he had people coming, and he had business to do. I'm sure he was as busy as any other government official, but he took times. In fact, it says three times a day to pray, three times a day, evening and morning and at noon will I pray, Psalm 55, verse 17 talks about. Think about that. He made a decision. It was important to him. And when later in the end of his life, they challenged him, tried to trap him, they said, we can't find any unfaithfulness in him. He's not crooked. The only way we're going to get him is in the worship of his God. So they made a law. It was illegal to ask anything from anyone but the king for so many days. And they did it purposely, knowing that Daniel would pray. See, he had a testimony even before his enemies that he had made a determination this was important to him. And of course, after he heard about the rule and he heard it had been signed and put into law, he went and prayed. He opened his windows as he had done before, and he prayed toward Jerusalem just like he always did. You see, there comes a point when we say, I've decided I'm going to do this before God. I don't care what anybody else does. We have to take a determined stand. It made a difference in his life. What would happen if our president and our Congress and our legislators took some time every day and prayed? Don't you know it'd make a difference in this world? It'd make a difference in their lives and ours. But what about we who are Christians that just go from week to week? We hear the sermon on Sunday. We might read a little scripture in Sunday school or in the church time, and then we put our Bible away. There's an old gospel song that occasionally we sing, Dust on the Bible, Dirt in the Soul. It says, get that dust off that Bible. Use it. Read it. Study it. Meditate upon it. And then prayer. We must have determination to do it. You know, say, well, it's not easy. One young man in college was trying to have a quiet time in the early morning, and he was a hard one to get up. He had a problem getting up early, so he devised a method that when the alarm clock went off, it would drop a wet towel on his face, and he'd wake up. You say, well, that's kind of silly, but it worked for him. See, he showed some determination. He knew he had a hard time getting up. He made it. The matter is, are you going to do it? Are you going to decide this is important to me? I'm going to do what needs to be done that I might be closer to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, we said, be not drunk with wine, where is excess. And surely if somebody came in here tonight intoxicated, we'd all be upset. We might even have to escort them to the back and try and talk them down because they caused a ruckus. But you know, the next part of that verse says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's just as wrong to not be filled with the Spirit as it is wrong to be filled with wine. And how many Christians have gone on empty from the Spirit? What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The Bible describes in Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, praying and forgiving one another and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear. There are some outward evidences that you have the filling of God's Holy Spirit. And part of it is you fill your mind and your heart with the Word of God. In Colossians it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let that Bible get into your heart and through prayer go. And then there needs to be a determination that we need this. Or the term in the outline I'm reading, it says an attitude of desperation. Think about it. Do you really believe this is necessary? It's not just some added thing that's just convenient if I like it. You know, when you're thirsty, there's an old cowboy song about chasing the cows, you know, and the dusty trail. And he said, and there was times we drank the water out of the cow tracks and we were thankful for it. And you think, wow, can you imagine what else was in that water that was in the cow tracks? Oh, but if you're thirsty enough, you'll drink it. And we have the pure Word of God. And we don't want it. We'd rather fill our mind with the world and the pleasures of sin for a season. It needs to be important. We need to have that desire. And you know, it's important because our families need us to be close to the Lord. Some of us can remember having a mother and a father who prayed for us. I know Leon, and we sing those songs. I heard my mother praying for me. Those are precious. But you know, there's a generation today that doesn't have those memories of mama's prayers. And it's sad. Look at the mess we're in. There are not many people can look back on that and say they remember it. We need people that have a relationship with the Lord. And I always think about the thing, you don't want to wait till you need him before you come to him. You want to have that fellowship firmly established ahead of time. Abraham Lincoln was a man of prayer. People would see him during that terrible Civil War in the White House, praying, kneeling. His testimony concerning prayer was this. He said, "I've often been driven to the throne of grace in prayer by the awareness I had nowhere else to go." See that desperation. There are some things only God can do. Friends can pray for you and pray with you. Friends can encourage you. Family can bolster you up. But there's a matter of God only can do certain things. And then you got to be dedicated. That the Lord is the one that's going to do it, and believe he's going to take care of it. We come to the Lord. We sang the hymn this morning from Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, I pray." Oh, how often I emphasize that point when we have the Lord's table. Ask the Lord, "Is there any sin between me and thee?" And if there is, confess it. Get the Lord cleanse you of it. If it involves somebody else, take care of it and have that sweet fellowship with the Lord that you're able to have confidence in times of trouble. Daniel read and he prayed, and then I noticed here in his devotions, he understood what was going on in his life because of what he read in the Bible. He'd read the words that God had given to Jeremiah. Did you notice that? In verse number 2, "I understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So Daniel understood prophecy because he read the word of God. It's important to us to realize in Daniel's understanding, reading Jeremiah 25 and 29, God had said he would visit Israel, the nation, and give them captive a year for every year that they had failed to keep his Sabbath years and let the land rest. In fact, I'll go back and read part of it in chapter 25 of Jeremiah. He's very specific as to why the judgment came. You see, the children of Israel were given a special promise that God gave them the land, and they were to live by faith. Kind of reminds you what we're told to do, doesn't it? And he said, 6 years you shall plant and harvest, but in the seventh year, you need to let it lie and rest. The seventh year is holy to the Lord. And you've got to trust God that you'll get enough in the sixth year of harvest to last all that next year, and the next year until the next harvest. Say, wow, that takes a lot of faith. Yeah, it does. But you see, God is faithful, and we need to trust him. Chapter 25, verse 11, it says, "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations." God had said, because of that, the sin of the people, because they neglected his Sabbaths, because they continued on in their willfulness and their sinfulness, worshiping idols rather than the true God of heaven, he sent this punishment upon you. 29 verse 10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." Verse 14, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." You see, the Lord gave him a promise. And boy, that encourages me. In the midst of punishment or correction or discipline, whatever term you want to use, the Bible word in the Old New Testament is chastisement. God still cares for his people. He brings them back if they'll come. And we want to be ready and able to be ready to serve him all through the time and be strong enough to endure. Earlier, I mentioned about feeding ourselves on the spiritual food of the Word of God, and we grow. Well, think about it physically. There was a time when our bodies were just a small portion of what we are now. I always tell people I was 3 pounds, 11 ounces when I came into this world. Now my left foot's more than that, you know. I've increased a little bit since then. Why? Because I ate and drank and grew. Well, have you increased spiritually since you've been born again? Have you grown in the Lord? If you follow this idea of filling your mind and heart with the Word of God and prayer and obeying Him, you will grow. How much of the Bible do you have? It's the part that's in your heart and your life, and you're putting it into practice. You know, it's not just knowing facts. Some people like to glory in the fact, well, they know how many their chapters are, and they know the middle verse of the Bible, and they can quote a lot of facts all about it. But you know, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, what are you doing to live it out? How much is the Bible is living through you? And it's not how many times you've been through your Bible, but how many times your Bible has been through you, one man wrote, and I copied it out. That's important. When you read the Bible, God talks to you. And you'll be amazed when the Lord will show you something in the Scripture as you study faithfully day by day, week by week, month by month. And He will show you applications in the Scripture that you think, well, why didn't I see that before? Well, there's a real simple answer. You weren't ready for that yet. God knows how to give it to you when you're ready. And He doesn't give up on us. And then I mentioned prayer. He prayed and sought the Lord. First of all, his prayer, he confessed. Oh, that's so important. We have to be right with the Lord, confess our sins to Him. And then he prayed for his nation. He asked God to work in others, to help us to get right with God. And how important is that? In fact, one acrostic that I was taught many years ago about prayer was, first there was adoration, praising God, and Daniel exemplified that in our text. And after adoration, there was confession, our sins, and then there was thanksgiving, and then supplication, acts, A-C-T-S. Those three things, or four things, could all be a part of our prayer. Not to make it a rote thing, but the matter, get our heart right with Him. Surely He's better to us than we deserve. Surely there's something we can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I woke up this morning. Thank you that I was able to move around and get to where I needed to go. I was able to sit down and eat and enjoy the food that was provided for me and take nourishment from it. Thank God for all the things He's given. And then ask God to use us in this life and let us be a blessing. I like the song in our book, Make Me a Blessing. You know, that ought to be our heart's attitude, ought it not? For the Lord to make us a blessing to those around us. We might be the witness that challenges someone's heart to look toward Christ and be saved. We might be a comfort to someone who's in sadness and despondency and ready to give up. And yet we turn them to the hope that's in Christ. Oh, we don't want to be a detriment. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Let the Lord use you and spread out in your life. Be a blessing to those around. You know, there are so many times when some people, they get upset at something, and instead of being a blessing, they become a burden. They become a burr under the saddle. They become a stumbling block, as the Bible says, and they turn people away. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts found out, did they not? They thought they would have some praise of men because they saw how everybody thanked God for Barnabas and his great gift to the people in need in that time by selling the land and giving it to the church. And they used it to help those in need. And they said, oh, we got some land. So they sold it and they held back part of it. Nothing's wrong yet. But then they went and lied. You see, they didn't have to sell it. They didn't have to give it all. They could take whatever they want and give whatever they want, but you don't lie about it. How many times have some tried to get attention from the congregation, get attention from somebody else that's important? Well, I did all this. Well, you better be sure it's from a pure heart, and that Gordon made an example out of them and killed them. That's a shame. And I think of the words of the song that we sing from time to time. Lord, I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to thee. And the next line says, well, I left my throne in glory and died for you. You know, we didn't give up anything to serve the Lord, did we? But our sin. And we get the good of it. And then verse 16, as I read all through all this verse, I'm going to read it all over again. But he said, he asked God, according to thy righteousness, he prays. You see, we don't expect God to do for us what we ask because of us. We ask him because of him, because he's promised to hear, and he's promised that he wants to give. He wants to forgive. All he asks us to do is to confess and believe. You see, the Lord is more desirous of us asking him than we are of asking. He wants us to realize where the source of our blessings come. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it goes on to talk about, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a way to live in this world, you know. God will answer prayer. And I believe every Christian that prays will get an answer. It may not be the answer you want. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. And sometimes he says yes. But you know, we got to trust him. We got to realize that the Lord is the one that gives the answer. We got to realize he cares more for us than we for him. But thank God his loving kindness endures forever. Thank God that he never mixes evil with the blessings. You know, some of you may remember reading the stories in school, the literature classes of the monkey's paw, where the false thing, you could rub this thing, you get three wishes, and every time they wished for something, some terrible tragedy would come and turn what they asked for into a terrible tragedy. And the twisting of it, you know. God's not like that. He doesn't add evil with his requests. He's a good God. But we need to trust him and thank him for the answers he gives us. Sometimes we think we know what we want, and we ask for it right now, and he says no. Or other times he makes us wait. But you know, if the Lord says no, you ought to be satisfied with it. I know people, they get upset because things don't go the way they'd like them to go. Garth Brooks even wrote a song, or sang a song, I don't know if he wrote it, about thank God for unanswered prayer. You remember that one? He went to his high school reunion, saw that girlfriend that he just had to have back in the day, and he didn't get. And he looked at her then after all those years, said, oh, wow, thank God. I didn't get what I wanted. I got something better. He got the one he had. But unfortunately, Garth didn't stay faithful. But the song's a good song. Thank God he's better to us than we deserve. The thing I want to emphasize tonight, in the midst of all this prophecy, in the midst of judgment, Daniel trusted the Lord. He didn't change. Because God never changed. He didn't give up because the Lord sustained him. Oh, what an example to us. Let's have our invitation now, and I invite you to turn to page 361. We'll sing together, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And we'll sing together a cappella. 361. If you'd stand together, we have our invitation hymn tonight. And if the Lord has touched your heart, perhaps you'd like to come and pray. Whatever the Lord has put on your heart, please obey him. Pass